Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I wonder how John took it. Jesus' answer, I mean. Maybe we should back up a little bit and set the context for this scene. John the Baptist appears in all four Gospels as a prophet, mighty in word and deed. He is, to say the least, formidable, living in the wilderness, dressed in camel hair and leather, baptizing people, all kinds of people, soldiers, Pharisees, commoners, by the hundreds, if not thousands. He has collected a group of followers, disciples, and is known throughout the land. It is John, of course, who baptizes Jesus at the River Jordan, acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah, the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Since then, both Jesus' ministry and popularity have spread. Some, though not all, of John's disciples now follow him. Jesus is now the star attraction, the celebrity rabbi and miracle worker, while John has largely faded from the scene, which doesn't mean he hasn't been active. Actually, John has been challenging the powers of the day, holding the tyrant Herod accountable for his misdeeds. And for his truth-telling, John has been thrown into prison, which is where we meet him in today's scene. We don't know how many months or even years have passed since John baptized Jesus, but we do know that having heard about what Jesus has been up to in the meantime, John is having second thoughts. Part of that, I'm sure, is his circumstances. His cell, no doubt, was dank and dark. Prison cells usually are. He may not have seen the light of day or enjoyed the company of friends for weeks on end. And what he hears from the outside world about Jesus, the one he heralded as God's anointed, has brought him no comfort. And so he paces back and forth, fettered less by his chains than his misgivings. Finally, he's allowed to see some of his followers. And he sends two of them to carry a message, really a single question to Jesus that he hopes will settle his doubts once and for all. All that is left now is for John to wait. Wait and see whether he had spent his life in vain. Interestingly, St. Luke repeats John's question twice, underscoring its importance. First, Luke records John instructing the disciples on what to say. Go and find Jesus and ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another? Then Luke records the disciples finding and then asking Jesus, repeating those same words, are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another? It's a question that betrays the fear of dashed hopes and misplaced dreams. It is the question of a desperate man. And quite frankly, it's a little hard to see John, that once mighty prophet, just this vulnerable, just this desperate. All of which makes me wonder how John received Jesus' answer. I have a hunch that it did not satisfy. Jesus instructs John's disciples to go and tell him what they have heard and seen. But I mean, come on, John already knew what Jesus has been up to. This is what provoked his doubts in the first place. Nor, I imagine, would John take much comfort in the rest of Jesus' answer. Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense in me. What kind of answer is that? I'm guessing not what John expected. What John most likely looked for, and truth be told, what most of us most often look for, is a strong Messiah for a strong people. A Messiah who helps those who help themselves. A Messiah who knows how to stand up for himself. A Messiah who will come and make things right, wreaking retribution on his enemies, heaping rewards on those who are loyal, putting things back in order. A Messiah, in short, that you can be proud of. What John gets instead is Jesus. And the people Jesus seems most preoccupied with the lame, the deaf, the poor, the ill, the dead, for heaven's sake. These folks are not exactly the movers and shakers of the world. Rather, they are those who are moved and shaken by every whim of the rich and powerful. These people were not going to change things, my word, but most of them are the social outcasts and economic losers of John's day, the kind of people who can barely fend for themselves, let alone help anyone else. Israel's march back to glory will not be led by these folks. Why in the world, then, does Jesus focus almost completely on them when all John is asking for is a little sign, some indication that Jesus is the one he's waiting for? Well, maybe it's that all these folks do share one thing in common with John the Baptist, and that is their need. Think about it. There's John, pacing and pounding in a cell, who suddenly, despite his earlier fame, despite his charismatic personality, despite all his followers, despite even his mighty faith, suddenly finds himself in a position of absolute need. And in this way, at this moment, he discovers that he is joined together with all those in need, with the poor and lame and outcast and all others who can boast of nothing except their dependence on God's own grace and mercy and protection. Here, too, I think we find a clue to the last part of Jesus' answer to John as well, the part about not being offended by Jesus. For to the degree to which we claim to have made it on our own, to not need anything we cannot earn or make or keep for ourselves, to that degree we will undoubtedly take offense at Jesus, the one born in a stable, laid to rest at first in a feeding trough, and ultimately hanged on a cross as a criminal. At the same time, though, to the degree to which we can admit our need and identify with all those who depend on God, to that degree we will discover in God, in Jesus, a God who is once and for all for us. A God who loves and accepts and forgives us, not because of what we've done, but because of who we are. And this, I know, at times can be a little frightening. We live in a world that all too often preys on the weak. Not surprisingly, from early on, we're taught to be careful about whom we trust, to take nothing for granted, to cover all the bases. And so when push comes to shove, we are regularly tempted to hide our insecurities, weaknesses, and fears behind our houses or careers or success or popularity, until that is the word cancer or downsized or divorce is breathed, and we know ourselves to be just as fragile and vulnerable as anyone else. At these moments, Jesus' words do offer comfort. So while Luke's portrayal of John and his doubts may be a little hard to hear, it may be just the story we need, as it reminds us that ultimately our worth and value are not things we can earn or squander, but always come as God's good gifts. John reminds us that when things are going well, God rejoices with us and uses us to encourage each other. And when things are hard, when life circumstances make us feel vulnerable or life setbacks cause us to feel desperate and doubt, God is there holding on to us, promising never to let us go. And John invites us to look around and see others who are in need, even those who look different or sound different or believe or vote differently than we do, to see them not as enemies to be feared, but as fellow children of God, all of them. All of us, beloved in the Lord. So there is John, I imagine, still pacing, pounding the few steps around his short prison space, wondering and worrying whether Jesus is really the one, when all of a sudden there is a knock, an entrance, and the delivery of the long-awaited response to a heartfelt question. John, I imagine his disciples telling him, Jesus told us to tell you that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk,
The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at this. I wonder if John got it. I wonder if we will. Amen.